Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is probably my favorite Old Testament book, and certainly one of them. And as we think about the book of Nehemiah tonight, we think about a man used of God, and we think about a people gathering together to build. And I want you to stand with me as we turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read here, beginning in just a moment, in verse number 1, and then we'll be reading through verse number 12. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. You may have received an outline when you came in tonight, and hopefully that'll be some help as well. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time said in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? The king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, the letters let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the good hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight that we can turn to your word and once again see a pattern for building and for moving forward in the Christian life. And Lord, even as we see the block and the rocks before us tonight, we're reminded of the wall that had been devastated. We're reminded of the great need in Jerusalem. We're reminded of the spiritual need of our nation, of our city, of our homes. We ask, Lord, that you would help us tonight to have the heart of Nehemiah in this needy hour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Winston Churchill once said, "There comes a moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person was born, that special opportunity, when he seizes it, will fulfill his mission, a mission for which he was uniquely qualified." If there was ever a man who seized that opportunity and fulfilled that mission, it was this man, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was born for the purpose of God. Nehemiah fulfilled the purpose of God for his life. He lived his life for the glory of God. When we study the life of Nehemiah, we know that he was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. He was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes around the year 444 BC. Several years prior to that, Ezra had gone into the city of Jerusalem with a small remnant of Jews and had begun construction on the temple. And we read and studied about that a few weeks ago, and we heard the words to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And we heard how Zechariah and Haggai were encouraging the finishing of that very temple. But Nehemiah knew that the temple itself would never prosper, would never be what God intended for it to be, unless the wall around the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, unless the protection for the city was fortified. And so it was that God moved in a very mysterious way and brought Nehemiah all the way from Persia to the city of Jerusalem. His home city, the capital city of the people of God. Nehemiah had received word in chapter 1 that Jerusalem lied in a place of reproach. Nehemiah began to pray and seek the face of God, and the rest is history. God moved him, God paid for the trip, and God used him to raise up the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Though we have studied from the book of Nehemiah many times before, tonight I would like us to take a little different view and see the book from a little different angle. And tonight I want you to perhaps get a glimpse into the heart of Nehemiah as we study tonight the heart of a man or woman of God, and as we see the characteristics of the heart of that man or woman greatly used of God. Notice, if you would, as we come to chapter 2 tonight, the heart of Nehemiah. I want you to see this man as God began to move on his heart, because unless God moves on our hearts, nothing ever takes place that has eternal value. And we see the heart of Nehemiah as we read the scriptures is, in the first place, a heart of compassion. We see this man had a heart that was still reachable, still changeable, a heart that God could still work, and a heart in which God could still change. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 concerning Nehemiah, "And it came to pass when I heard those words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You know, in a day when someone can be mugged on a major city street and people walk by and do nothing, and in a day when churches are changing and sometimes closing and people seem to care very little, in a day when people seemingly don't care and aren't moved about very much, it's encouraging to read about a man who could feel so deeply that he would weep and cry and pray and bring his burden to God for his countrymen. He was a man filled with compassion. He was a man who prayed before he spoke. He was a man who came to God before he went to others and before he sought the help of others. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3 that Daniel had this same characteristic. "And I set my face," Daniel said, "unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." You see, a few moments ago when I said how to be a part
part of a miracle. And I said, first and foremost, we need to be a part of this miracle through prayer. That's not just preacher talk. That's not just Baptist talk. That's not just Sunday night talk, my friend. That is the biblical pattern to victory and to miracles throughout the Word of God. And whether it was David, whether it was Daniel, whether it was Nehemiah or Joshua or the Apostle Paul or the church in the upper room at Jerusalem, you will always find prayer preceding the great works of God. Nehemiah was a man filled with compassion, and his compassion brought him down to his knees where he might seek God and ask God to help him and ask God to do what only God could do. And you think about the fact that by the time he was done praying and speaking to the king, he was not only on his way to Jerusalem, he was on his way with passports, he was on his way with funding, he was on his way with an army of soldiers going along, he was on his way with the beams that were needed and the supplies of every sort. Listen, folks, when we work, but when we pray, God works. And God gets involved, and God does what only He can do. Nehemiah's compassion led him to pray. But I also see that Nehemiah had compassion to care about the needs of others. Now, this man, Nehemiah, had a comfortable government job, if you will. He himself was not going to be affected by the recession. He himself was not going to be affected by the needs of his hometown more than 700 miles away. He really didn't have to do anything, and he could have lived his life out just fine. But you know, there was some kind of integrity, there was some kind of a calling of God upon his life that would not let him sit still. And notice in chapter 2 and verse 10, you get a little glimpse into his motivation. The Bible says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, and we'll come to that in a moment. But notice, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nehemiah had in his heart not only the glory of God, which was his ultimate goal, but Nehemiah had in his heart the needs of others. He had in his heart the needs of mothers and fathers and children and elderly, their need for protection, the need for the city of God, the need for the temple of God to be protected. And his heart was filled with compassion. Compassion has been defined as your hurt in my heart. And I would say tonight that while we all may view ourselves as being somewhat compassionate or caring in our nature, there's not a person in this room who couldn't grow more in the area of compassion. The Bible says when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Often when Terry and I first moved here, we would take our Dodge Colt Mitsubishi hatchback wagon and we would drive up to the other side of Lake Palmdale and up into the foothills, and we would maybe grab something to drink or eat, and we would sit there and look at the lights all over the Antelope Valley, and we would pray that God would bless the church here and that God would help us to reach souls in this place, and we would pray that God would give us compassion for our mission field, the Antelope Valley. And here was a man who had compassion on the city of Jerusalem. And yes, there were those who were grieved, and yes, there were those who fought against the man of God and his attempts to do the work of God, but he would not let that hinder his heart of compassion for the people of God. I want to remind you tonight that there are people in dire straits spiritually in need of the ministry of Lancaster Baptist. They may not know that, but we need to pray to God tonight that a spiritual wall can be rebuilt in our nation, in our community, and we need to pray that God would keep our hearts tender, that we would never come to the attitude of saying, hey, I'm saved, I don't have needs, everything's all right with my family, but that we would say, Lord, help me to have compassion on the needs of others. Nehemiah had a heart of compassion. And I believe tonight that men and women of God will have such a heart. They will have a desire to see the need and take the lead and do what God would call them to do. But notice, secondly, Nehemiah had a heart of communion. I want you to see a little deeper into this man's heart. I think when we see him in Persia on his knees weeping and crying out and fasting, we get a glimpse into the man's heart. But I want you to see this heart of communion. And I want you to begin reading and following there in verse 12 of chapter 2. The Bible says, and I arose in the night. He's come now to Jerusalem. And I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Now I want you to capture that thought in verse number 12. I want you to see a man, first of all, who was walking alone with God. And I want you to see what he says in verse 12. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. Now, this is where ministry begins. It begins in the heart of a yielded man or a yielded woman spending time alone with God. It was so special what God had put on his heart. It was so significant. In some ways, it was so far out that he had not as of yet even told other people what his God had put on his heart. You see, to be much for God, we must spend much time with God. And Nehemiah in his prayer life, and Nehemiah in his life of meditation, had begun to sense that it was indeed the will of God for his life, that he would coalesce a group of others, and that they together would raise up the wall and do the work that so desperately needed to be done. And the Bible tells us in this verse number 12 that the Lord had put something in his heart. The Lord had written his will into the heart of Nehemiah. I believe tonight with all of my heart in the principle of seeking counsel. The Bible says, with the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's no doubt in my mind that godly counsel and seeking wisdom can be very helpful. And I practice that in my life. In fact, before I ever published a brochure to the church, months before that, I mailed out a long, probably 5-page letter to several leading pastors and friends and counselors in my life. And I shared with them the multiplicity of the needs here in this place. And I shared with them the growth of the school and the educational need, the growth of the college and the student field house need. And I shared with them the growth of the Sunday night auditorium crowd and shared with them the growth of the nurseries and gave the whole thing and shared with a group of counselors what I was seeing as a pastor. And I asked them to pray and I asked them to counsel. And yet, having received some of that input, there then were many, many days and weeks where alone with God, in the secret place of prayer, I had to get along with God and begin to seek His face in the matter. And Lord, what would you have us to do on this next step of the journey? And God began to carve into my heart certain matters concerning the needs of this ministry and the way that those needs might be met. And so it was with Nehemiah, spending much time alone with God. God not only put a burden on his heart, but God began to show him the solution and how the things that were to be done could be done to the glory of God. And so in verse 12 he says, I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, and neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. The Bible says, a fool uttereth all his mind. And there comes a point in time, and there will certainly come that point for many of us this week as we consider what God would have us to do next Sunday, that we must get the mind of God in the matter. And I have learned as a pastor, and as some term it in this day's vernacular, as a senior pastor, that there are things that God will put on my mind that at first may not even be easily articulated, much less understood. And sometimes a pastor may be viewed even as a weird duck for having certain ideas or aspirations that someone else has not spent the equivalent time of prayer and searching the mind of God in the matter. And so it is that we read in Micah 7 and verse 4, the prophet said, the best of them is as a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn edge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. In other words, the prophet said, there are times when you hold to yourself what God would have you to do. And when you walk alone with God and you're seeking the face of God, and there is, in fact, a certain loneliness with leadership. There are times, in fact, when you're walking alone with God and seeking the face of God, and where you may say something that would be misunderstood and you do not say it and you simply seek the face of God. And I see this in Nehemiah's life. This was the burden on his heart for some days now and some weeks. And through his long journey to Jerusalem, even through all of that, yet he had not completely said to even one person what God had etched upon his heart. Perhaps God had given him wisdom to understand that until these other men see the broken down wall, they may not comprehend the need. I do not know all of the reasoning. I just simply know and see in the text that this man of God was willing to bear the burden alone and in loneliness until God had completely brought to his understanding the way that they should go. And I challenge you tonight, as I endeavor to seek the will of God for my life, and as the pastor, the under-shepherd, the didaskalos, the poimen, the keruk, as the presbyter, as the overseer of this ministry, as I must have the mind of God, so you must have the mind of God for your family and for the things that God has put into your possession. And you must simply say during this week, God, help me to capture an idea of the vision and of my part. And may it be through communion with God and prayer with God that he etches within your heart exactly what he would have you to do. Nehemiah spent much time alone with God and seeking the face of God. And may I say to you tonight that nothing will ever be attempted if all possible objections must first be overcome. You will never even take the first step of faith if you have to overcome every objection. There will never be a humanly speaking perfect way to go forward with the work of God and to accomplish the work of God. But we must, in communion with God, seek his face. And Nehemiah did this by spending time alone with God. And we see in verse number 12, he had not even uttered to these men that were with him what God had placed upon his heart. But now then, we see in this verse number 12, the Bible does reference that there were a few men with him. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Now, I don't know how you men think, but I think something like this. If I was to be a part of the story, if Nehemiah was going to come from Persia and he was going to travel all the way to see these broken down walls in the story, if I'm not Nehemiah, I want to be one of those few men. I want to be close to the man of God. I want to try to hear the heartbeat of it. I want to see what he's seeing. I want to understand what's happening there and the need in Jerusalem. And here we see a few men taking the survey trip with Nehemiah. Like a church planter would survey a city and seek the will of God for that city. Like a missionary would survey a mission field and seek the will of God for that mission field. Like a bus captain would search out a new block in a new area to reach boys and girls with the gospel. So Nehemiah and a few men with him were surveying the need in that city. I remember in 1986 when we came to this city simply on vacation to speak in the church and fill the pulpit for a night and be on our way. And I remember vividly preaching that night and not really having a great desire to spend a lot of time in Lancaster. We'd been here once before. We were on vacation heading up to the sequoia trees and looking forward to that. I remember preaching in what later became known as the Clara Doherty Room. And as I preached that night, Brother Geddes, you'll recall the night as we had those early days in the service up there. We finished the message. The pastor said, now, Brother Chapel, would you go downstairs and just wait down there with your wife? He said, we got to take care of a matter here with the church. I said, all right, that'd be fine. And so Terry and I went down and we had Danielle and Larry, just Danielle and Larry at that time. And we took him down to our Dodge Colt Mitsubishi hatchback wagon, buckled him in. A few minutes later, the pastor came down. He'd already told me he was leaving. He came down. He said, well, he said, Brother Chapel, you got the vote. They voted for you. I said, they did. I said, I didn't know I was running for office. He said, well, let's go over here to Burger King and talk about it. We went over to Avenue I to Burger King and sat down. And he said, they voted for you. And they voted 12-0, unanimous vote. They want you to come and be their pastor. You know, it was an amazing thing. I had no desire at that time to pastor this church. That was not the purpose. I was preaching to get the guy off my back and get back up to Northern California. And after we had our time at Burger King, and then that next morning before we headed up north, we just kind of drove around a little bit. And though people often joke about the desert, I want to tell you, mine eye began to affect mine heart. And I began to see a community that was ready for growth, that only had a Kmart and a McDonald's and not much else. And I began to see a community that did not have a soul-winning, fervent church. And God began to work in our heart. And God began to touch our heart and bring to my heart that this was a place that needed a church like this. And And I didn't say anything about it. I was quiet. I held it to myself and prayed about it all the way as we drove up 99 and as we turned off at Visalia and headed up into the redwood trees and somewhere between General Sherman and General Grant. I reached over and took my wife's hand. I said, "Honey, I really feel like the Lord may want us to move to Lancaster." And she said, "You know, I've been thinking the same thing all day long." God was moving on our heart. God was directing us in the way that we should go. God, through communion with Him, was giving us what He wanted us to do. I thank God for those few men in those early days. And one of them was Brother Smith, a high school senior who jumped in the back of the Ryder truck and helped us load up and who came down as a high school senior and helped me with music the first few Sundays. And as we painted up the old building and made a little sign that said, "Please excuse our mess, we're remodeling." Remodeling was like a gallon of paint a week. That was the extent of it. And I thank God for the men that were here in the church at the time and others who've come along. And one at a time, God has brought through communion and through prayer a shared vision. Nehemiah had a heart of compassion. Nehemiah had a heart of communion. Notice thirdly, Nehemiah had a heart of commitment. Nehemiah was a man who ultimately committed himself wholeheartedly to the work that God had called him to do. Notice if you would in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Now, communion and compassion will always lead to commitment. You take a Christian and you let them get into their heart a tremendous sense of compassion. They see people the way Christ sees them. They spend time in communion with God, and compassion and communion will lead them to a greater commitment to the cause of Christ. And Nehemiah said, "You see the need." Now he said, "Let us rise up and build the wall of Jerusalem." I want you to see this was a courageous commitment. This man was expressing great courage and great faith in God. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7, "A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak." Nehemiah had experienced his time to keep silent. Nehemiah had held it in long enough. Now the time had come to speak. Now the time had come to say, "Let us rise up and do the work that God has called us to do." I know there may be those who would say, "Well, Pastor Chappell, don't you realize there's already been a lot of building, there's a lot of ministry going on?" I recognize that, but I am fully convinced within my heart tonight that there must be, in strategic places across the United States of America, ministries that do not come to a place of contentment or lukewarmness or backsliding and saying, "We've done all that we can do." There must be a few strategic ministries who keep on pressing on and who have courageous commitment, not just in the 80s and not just in the 90s and not just in 2003, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, but in 2010, saying, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day." I don't know about you, my friend, I don't want to put a lid on what God might want to do here, and I cannot help but speak the things of God and that which God has written upon my heart. I speak and share with you tonight as Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7 would indicate. Nehemiah spoke out with a great commitment, a courageous commitment, and you understand tonight, it was not the leadership position that gave Nehemiah this courage. It was courage that gave him the leadership position, and because he courageously stepped out and committed himself, then others were able to join in and say, "Yes, we can, by the grace of God, see that work accomplished." You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Sometimes people think if they have fear, they're not a good Christian. I'm going to tell you, good Christians have fear sometimes. Sometimes good Christians wonder how it can all be done. Courage is not the absence of fear, but overcoming our fears in order to do the will of God. There may be some in this room tonight who have fears that you must overcome by faith, who wonder how certain things can be done. And yet we need to learn from Nehemiah tonight what it means with great courageous commitment to say, "Yes, Lord, I will take the sword in one hand, and I will take the trowel in one hand, and I will do the work that you have called me to do." You say, "Well, Pastor, do you ever think about the conditions in our nation?" I think about them and pray about them every day. I'm aware of the condition of unemployment. I'm aware of the tremendous problems with our national leadership. I'm aware of the recession at hand. I have pondered those things. But I am also aware of the fact that my God has a mighty arm, and that my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And I am a firm believer in the fact that the time to invest blood, sweat, tears, labor, finances, gospel tracts, missionary dollars, the time to invest in the work of God is when everything else is down, my friend, because when we invest in the work of God in these times, there is a great harvest that will come to pass for people who believe when no one else is believing, and people who will pray when no one else will pray, and people who go to Sunday night church when everyone else has quit, and people who still go soul winning and knock on doors and still support the missionaries and still do the work of God in the dark times, in the down times, in the difficult times. If we'll maintain a heart of commitment, there is a God in heaven who sees that faith and is pleased with that faith. I think it was Joshua of old who heard the word of the Lord when he said, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And so Nehemiah, with courageous commitment, stepped up and said, "Lord, here am I, use me." With a heart of compassion, with a life of communion, and with courageous commitment, he began to do the work that God had called him to do. By the way, notice if you would, in Nehemiah's life, it was a complete commitment. He says in verse number 17, "Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." Here was a man who was to lead by example. Here was a man who would put his life on the line in order that the work of God would be accomplished. The psalmist of old said it this way, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." And I want to say tonight that what America needs is not necessarily a Republican president. I know some of you would love that. What America needs tonight is not necessarily a political change, though that would be fine. But what America desperately needs tonight, more than political change, is spiritual revival. What America desperately needs tonight are Christians who haven't just made decisions, but Christians who've made commitment. I mean, stop and think about it with me. Why is it that the average Baptist church cannot gather together on a Sunday morning, this church included, more than 50% of their membership? Why is that? Why is it that this church with nearly 10,000 members can, on an average Sunday, not muster together quite half of that number coming to the house of God? Why is it that nearly 50% of members in Baptist churches do not come to the house of God week after week? I'll tell you the answer to that, my friend. The answer is that many of these dear people have made decisions, but they have never made commitment to God. They have never said, "Let us." They have never known what it is to have compassion, communion, and commitment to the Lord. Why is it that if there really is a heaven and a hell, Christians are so silent? Why is it that with people all around us going somewhere for eternity, so many Christians do nothing? And it is simply because many Christians have made a decision for the Lord, but they have never made a commitment to the Lord. There is a great difference tonight between making decisions and making a commitment. And Nehemiah didn't merely make a decision back in his hometown under King Artaxerxes in Persia. He didn't simply say, "Somebody ought to do something. I'll do a little something. I'll send some money. I'll pray." He did not simply have a small part. He did not simply make a little decision. He committed his whole life to the work that God had called him to do. I appreciated Brother Hannah's testimony this morning. And I appreciate many others in this room who could give the same testimony about the year 1991 when many of us staked our claim in this place. We said we're not going to be moving to the next state for 50-cent raises. We're not going to be up and down and in and out. We're not going to be Baptist one day and community one day and Methodist one day and Presbyterian one day. And we know it's going to be hard. We know there's going to be difficult times, and we know the economy will be up and down. And we know sometimes people will be happy and sometimes people will be sad. Sometimes pastor will be a real blessing. Sometimes we'll wonder what he was saying. We know that being together as a church brings a lot of different challenges. But by the grace of God, many of us said, "This is our church. And so long as this church is right doctrinally and biblically, we're going to stake our claim. And we're not just making a decision to be members, we are making a commitment to do a great work for God." The reason the church today does not make an impact on this society is because of Christians who've made decisions, but they've never made commitment. You know, every year at this time, I'll stand up here for 2 or 3 weeks in a row, and I'll hold up a commitment card like this. In the early years, really, I felt uncomfortable doing it. I didn't really know how to say things like experienced pastors would say it, you know. Sometimes I said it wrong. Sometimes I got you so confused you filled them out wrong. I think that's why we had some multi-million dollar commitments some years. And folks are just adding and adding. They were making weekly and monthly and one time and adding in their other ones and all that. Sometimes it might have been my fault. But I'm going to tell you something. The longer I pastor, I don't apologize for challenging Christians to make commitments. Commitments. I understand not everybody makes commitments. I understand many who make them do not follow through. But the fact of the matter is we're not going to follow the world's philosophy and lower the standard and lower the expectation and expect nothing. Listen, he who aims at nothing hits it every time. We're going to keep the goal high and the commitment level high. And we're going to keep on trusting God for the great things that only God can do. That was the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a heart of commitment. But I want you to notice, secondly, with me tonight, the hope of Nehemiah. Would you notice in chapter 2 again, in verse 13, as Nehemiah is surveying the city of Jerusalem, it says, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." Now notice, if you will, Nehemiah's hope was to restore the structure of the wall. When Nehemiah got into town, he saw the wall basically leveled. He saw the wall lying in waste. Jerusalem was in a state of reproach. In fact, notice verse 14, it says, "There was no place for the beast that was under me to pass." This verse indicates the need for parking and traffic construction. Folks, look it. I mean, if a donkey can't get by, you've got to provide a way for the donkey. Amen? Their donkey ministry needed some help and some support. Nehemiah, like Titus of the New Testament, who was commanded to set in order the things that were wanting. Nehemiah was the kind of man who could not see something devastated, something holy, something unto the Lord. He could not see it in disrepair and feel good about it. I don't know about you. I struggle driving by a Baptist church with weeds growing up and paint falling off, and it looks like no one's ever around. It always grieves my heart a little bit. I feel like if there's a place in town that ought to be happening and happening right and kept right and looking right and happy and bright, it's the place where the people of God meet to worship the risen Savior. Nehemiah would have felt that way, I'm sure. Nehemiah, the Bible tells us in these verses, saw the need, and he views in verse 15 the wall and its building in his heart until verse 17. And as he looked around, no doubt Nehemiah saw the rubble and he recognized that this wall at one time was perhaps 10 times higher, and his heart is burdened and he's concerned, and no doubt he wanted to do something about it. No doubt in his heart he wanted to see the wall somehow rebuilt, and so he would take one piece at a time, and he would take the rocks and he would lift them perhaps from one place to another. Perhaps he asked some people to help him. Good catch, Brother Smith. And he would move the rocks from one place to another and get others to help him. I bet if Nehemiah had this right here, he would have wanted this. He'd have been all over this thing right here. He would have wanted inside here. I'll tell you what, he would have wanted to move that wall. How you doing, Brother Christensen? Good, good. I'm glad, brother. Oh, yes, brother. Could you move that table right there? Just kidding. just want to make sure you're awake, brother. I believe Nehemiah would have had a heart to get right at it, don't you? I believe Nehemiah would have wanted Brother Christensen to help a little more than that, don't you? To get out of that decision mode and into that commitment mode, amen. But you see, he had a heart to restore the structure of the wall. I wish we had time to study tonight great men of God who felt similarly about their need. I think tonight about J. Frank Norris in 1929, the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas. Brother and Mrs. Snyder were here this morning. They were baptized there in that church and members under Dr. Norris for many years. But in 1929, the church burned down to the ground. There was a large, at that time, several thousand seat auditorium. J. Frank Norris, the great fighter and preacher, stood there and wept like a baby as the church burned down and no one could stop the flames. He was devastated, but he saw a great opportunity and a great need that had come before him. That night, several hundred men gathered together and they pushed aside much of that which had burned and much of the debris. And they brought in a large canvas tent. And they went out and found over 5,000 chairs. And that next morning, there were more than 5,000 people who heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because of some Christians who felt a commitment level to restore their place of worship and later build a great, great auditorium to the glory of God. I think about what lies ahead for us. I think about the driveways that are so needed. I think about the two lanes in and the two lanes out and how this is really in some ways not as exciting as a building, but if you don't have the proper traffic flow, many times you don't get people into the building. And I feel about the driveways as I'm sure Nehemiah felt about the wall. I think about the expansion of this building. I think about how we have opportunity in the upcoming days to take these driveways and streets and provide a way to bring people into the house of God where they might drive by and see an entry place, where they might have a particular entry place as far as a new foyer to come into the house of God, where we might have more seats around this auditorium to house those people. My friend, I believe tonight if Nehemiah were to walk by and survey the Lancaster Baptist Church, his heart would go out with us and he would see a very similar need. There was a physical need to restore the structure of the wall, but there was something greater on Nehemiah's heart. And that was his desire to restore the strength of his nation. The strength of his nation. Now notice if you would back in chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. In verse 17 he says, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Now we may not understand it in our culture, but for Jerusalem to have no wall, for Jerusalem to be in such a state of disrepair was a national reproach. And Nehemiah was concerned that this, the city of God, had become a reproach and that all of the nations saw this as a place not of beauty and magnification, but a place of weakness and a place of reproach. And so to him, rebuilding the wall was to rebuild the glory of God in his city. And I say to you tonight, that when a church that is true doctrinally and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ is moving forward and expanding, then God is glorified and there's a glimmer of hope in the nation whenever churches are moving forward and whenever the work of Christ is advancing and the light of the gospel is still shining. I believe tonight, as many of you believe, that America is in a state of great reproach. Our moral and spiritual walls have fallen. And what is left continues to crumble. Woodrow Wilson once said, America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness, which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. Part of the destiny of Americans lies in their daily perusal of this great book of revelations. By the way, he was not speaking about the Book of Mormon. He was not speaking about the Quran. He was not speaking about any other book. It happened to be the Bible that was on his mind. And he said, part of the destiny of the Americans lies in their daily perusal of the great book of Revelations, that if they would see America free and pure, they will make their own spirits free and pure by this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I could give you tonight recitations for many hours from great founders and leaders of this country who believed in the necessity of the scriptures, who believed the psalmist who said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I can bring you to the last will and testament of Patrick Henry, who called upon his children to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior while they could. I could remind you of George Washington having been baptized by a Baptist preacher, having given his profession of faith there in the cold waters of the Potomac, and later on bowing his head and his knee time and again and seeking the wisdom of God for this great nation. America has been a great nation, but America tonight is in a state of reproach. And I believe tonight, for the sake of the next generation, it is incumbent upon each of us to do our best, that we would make a contribution in this life that would be the passing of our faith to the next generation and for the glory of God. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in this land of captivity." Nehemiah 5 and verse 9, "Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?" Nehemiah was concerned about a physical wall, but Nehemiah was concerned about a spiritual wall. He was concerned about the enemies of God seeing God's city in disrepair. I believe tonight this nation is in great disrepair, and I do not like to be a doomsday preacher, but my friend, you mark it down, whether it's the economy, whether it's other diseases and difficulties our nation is facing, we are in a difficult hour unless we repent of our sin as a nation and turn back to the book that brought us into being and trust in the God that blessed us in the very first place. February 26th, Associated Press reported, atheists meeting with White House officials. 60 members of an atheist advocacy group, the Secular Coalition for America, met with White House officials to discuss their concerns. The main concerns of this group, by the way, which was the first non-theist community ever to have an audience in the White House. Very first time a non-theist community met. They had two concerns. Number one, they are concerned about members of the military proselytizing people from one faith to another. They believe that allowing members of the military to witness could bring about forms of religious discrimination, and they're asking the White House to put a stop to proselytizing. We might call it soul winning here in the military. Their second great concern was the faith-based initiatives initiated by the Bush administration. The coalition believes they are unconstitutional and does not want any support of these faith-based initiatives. The coalition represents the American Atheists, the American Humanists, the Military Association of Atheists, and Freethinkers. They reminded the White House group that 15% of people recently polled in America said that they had no religious affiliation and they had no belief in God. And I say to you, that number is accurate, and that number may rise. But it does not mean that we need to hinder free speech. And it does not mean that we need to hinder the good works of ministries across this country. I do believe with all of my heart that we are seeing a vocal minority rise up and gain momentum. And they're speaking against the house of God, against the word of God, against the name of Jesus Christ, against the freedom of speech in witnessing. I'm simply saying, many other illustrations could be given tonight, simply showing us that America is in disrepair and in spiritual reproach tonight. And that I believe with all of my heart, Lancaster Baptist has a vital place in doing our part to bring about revival through the ministries of this church, to raise up a righteous standard, to encourage hundreds of other young preachers across this nation, to support and send missionaries around the world. And the hope of Nehemiah was not just brick and mortar. The hope of Nehemiah was that the Shekinah glory of God would once again rest in the temple, and that Jerusalem would once again be a holy place designated as the city of God, a place that would bring honor and glory to God. And my friend tonight, if you have a care in your heart for the place you call home and for your nation and for your city, may we recognize the great need of the hour is to rebuild the spiritual walls in this place, to raise up a righteous standard for the glory of God. The heart of Nehemiah, he kept it to himself for so long, but through compassion and through communion with God, God had etched something so deeply into him that he had to share his commitment with those around him. The hope of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. But notice finally with me tonight, the help of Nehemiah. Oh, I can imagine what Sanballat and Tobiah said. I can imagine what his good friends might have said. Nehemiah, how are you going to get that done? Nehemiah, don't you recognize this is a huge task? And don't you realize we're feeble and the economy's down? Don't you realize that, Nehemiah? I suppose he heard things like that. Maybe when he was expecting an encouraging word, someone would come and tell him how their lives were devastated and they just couldn't even make the trip out to Jerusalem, and or they'd be glad to go but don't expect much out of them. Who knows what kinds of things Nehemiah might have heard. So who would help Nehemiah? I want you to see, if you would, in verse 18, something very significant. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. The help of Nehemiah came in the first place by way of the presence of Almighty God in his life. And friend, if we don't have that, we don't have anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nehemiah understood the presence of God, the hand of God in his life. D.L. Moody was not a Baptist, but D.L. Moody was greatly used in evangelism. And Moody once, as a young man, heard a preacher say, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man fully yielded to Him. As the altar call was given, Nehemiah prayed, God helping me, I will be that man. I will be the man whom God may put His hand upon. I will be the man that God may use. His personal ministry began by bringing little raggedy-taggedy children to Sunday school in the early days of what might be called the bus ministry with horse and carriage. He brought them in one at a time. Later, he established the Moody Church, the Moody Bible Institute, Sunday schools around the city of Chicago and out in Massachusetts. God used Dwight L. Moody to preach the gospel from one continent to another. But it was all because of his great, overwhelming desire to have the hand of God upon his life. And we see that throughout the history of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, the Bible tells us of the early church. And they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose about that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix in Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Notice this. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Whether it was Daniel, whether it was Joshua, whether it was Joseph, whether it was this man Nehemiah, or the early New Testament Christians, whenever something good was happening, whenever something that seemed impossible was happening, whenever the miraculous was happening, the mighty hand of God was upon them. The anointing power of God was with them. And I want to challenge some of you men tonight. Why don't you stop viewing yourself as simply a trade worker or a worker at your job tomorrow? And why don't you view yourself as you are in the Lord, a man or a woman of God? And why don't you pray tonight for the hand of God to touch your life and your family and your business and your finances? And why don't you pray and sing with fervency, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me and use me beyond my wildest imagination to do the work that you have called me to do. I'm saying tonight, the kind of works we're talking about even here, these projects, these multi-million dollar projects, in fact, they are not the kinds of works that we can orchestrate or plan on their own. Some will try to do that. We must have the anointing of God upon our lives and the miracles of God in our midst if we will see these things come to pass. There's a church in Los Angeles, Our Lady of Angels Cathedral. I don't want to disappoint you. I've never been there. But it's a large edifice. I've driven by it. They were building that building a few years ago. I saw the article in the Los Angeles Times. They were trying to orchestrate a way to pay for it. What they decided to do was, under the church, there's a crypt. And they advertised to the parishioners. I can always tell I'm in trouble when I go to a meeting somewhere at the city or with some civic leaders and they say, hello, Reverend Chapel, how are the parishioners? And I always know we got a little education. there. The parishioners had opportunity to give, and they can have a crypt under Our Lady of Angels Cathedral for the mere price of $3 million. $3 million gets you a little spot. Lawrence Cunningham of the University of Notre Dame said in the article, it's kind of like selling skyboxes. I guess that's one way to look at it. There's a lot of ways to try to get this stuff done. There's a lot of gimmicks that have been tried in various places. But I really do prefer the emphasis of this year, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And if each and every family here would seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, and if we would be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and if we would ask for the hand of God to direct and guide, I suppose tonight, because of our faith in the Word of God, and because of our belief in individual soul liberty, and because we believe tonight in the priesthood of the believer, that if you were to actually seek God's hand, and God's face, and God's favor, and God's way, there is a God in heaven who can show any Baptist man his will, if you truly want to know his will. The presence of God was his help. And may I say to you tonight, the presence of God is not stopped by hurting economies. Some people run around, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. I heard it on the news. It's going to be bad. It's going to get worse. There's going to be 15 times more foreclosures. There's going to be an upheaval. We're all going to have to pay China next week. And I recognize their severity. I am so frustrated that our nation is in debt to a communist nation. It frustrates me to no end. But I tell you, my friend, to live in fear has never been the plan of God for His people. And I would suggest that whether it's the liberal left or those on the right that are frightening you, that this would be a great week to turn off your talk radio and your late night TV. This would be a great week to open up the Word of God and turn on the Bible and let the presence of God be real in your life and realize that this economy, with all of its difficulty, does not frighten God. And it should not frighten God's people. In fact, notice if you would there in Nehemiah 2 and verse 8, the Bible says there was a letter unto the keeper of the forest, so that he could have beams, the king granted to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Listen, we sing a song sometimes that says, God will make a way. How many of you believe God will make a way? He will and He can. Nehemiah had the presence of God, and my friend, the world cannot understand that, but if you have the Lord as your Savior, you can understand and experience the hand of God, and the presence of God is not stopped by a hurting economy. And it would be just like God for some believing people in this room tonight to see the hand of God do something special in their life, even this week. And may I say tonight that the presence of God is not stopped by howling enemies. The Bible says in verse number 19, as soon as they said, let us rise up and build. Verse 19 says, Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, and they laughed us to scorn and they despised us. Listen, I've got some news for you tonight. There are people who are not happy when churches expand auditoriums. There are people who are not happy when bars are shut down. And when, I said just recently, and I'll say it here publicly, and I said to some of our elected officials, I heard there's maybe some little markets going to come in along 40th. And I said to some folks, I said, listen, make sure that those markets aren't selling booze. One of them's down here on the corner of 40th and J, and they're going to build an elementary school just down that way. I believe even unsafe people have enough common sense that they don't want pornography and booze being sold 50 yards from elementary children. By the way, the state of California, with all of our worldly wisdom, with all of our accreditation, with our great governor, just let out several hundred child molesters just recently. That's another sermon, but enough to make you want to buy another gun or something. Something real radical. My friend, the fact of the matter is that there are people who don't like that kind of preaching. By the way, I said, make sure they're not selling booze within the distance here of this church and our school right here. Is So well, they make a lot of money selling it. Well, they're just going to have to make money selling iced tea then. You see, when the work of God goes forward, many times the devil's crowd is not happy about that. But the fact of the matter is that even though folks were not happy, Sanballat and Tobiah making fun of Nehemiah, making fun of the rebuilding of the wall, it will never get done. I want to tell you something. God was not in heaven shaking. God was not in heaven worried about that. Not one bit. Some of these things we learn through time and through experience. The Lord shows us His mighty hand. Isn't that how it was with David when he met with Saul? Saul said, here, try my armor. You can do it this way. Finally, David said, no. He said, sir, he said, you need to understand. When I was just out in the back pasture, out in the back 40, God let me kill a bear and a lion. And if the God that I serve could let me do that, then He'll let me take this uncircumcised Philistine. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by God, David said, that this would be done. I told a little this morning about our first building program, the North Building. That's the building I started when I had hair. A full head of it, I might add. Curly, long, not according to the rules of West Coast Baptist College. Those were the days. And I mentioned some things this morning that took place. How the bank said you can have a loan if you use this contractor. How the contractor went bankrupt. How the foreman of the job took the stamped plans to Arizona. We had no contractor. We had no loan. We had no plans. I did not feel like the great Nehemiah of Lancaster Baptist Church. Brother Hartzell had already lost his hair by then. But we began to pray, and that's when he and I got to know one another a lot better. We began to seek the face of God. And I remember as the El Nino came and the rain and having to work as the general contractor and literally trying to keep the framers from fighting with the plumbers and trying to keep them all getting along with one another, trying to read the bills and know how to do retentions and trying to work all of the paperwork of a building project. I'm not going to lie and say it was all fun. In fact, it was stressful. Very stressful. Some long days. When I one day was reading through this conditional use permit, the architect said, $2.3 million will build that building. I said, all right. I told the church, I've never announced a project budget since then without saying around that, ballpark that, something like that. But boy, back then I was going to get it to the dime. $2.3 million. I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not blaming the contractor. I was the one who was trying to be the leader of it. And we were working with some of the men in the church. But we just had not read this large document called the conditional use permit. It had a quarter of a mile of asphalt on Lancaster Boulevard. Widening the street. That's how I first got to know our city officials. I'll never forget going down to City Hall and meeting with our mayor, Henry Hearns, at that time. I said, sir, I need to talk to you about these conditions right here. We've got to go this way and this way and this way and this way. We've got to build sidewalks and curbs and gutters. And by that time, I figured out there's people called civil engineers. There's structural engineers. They do the steel. I'd learned that. There's civil engineers. They design parking lots and streets and curbs and gutters and stuff. And they had given us some plans and we had some proposals and we had not 2.3, but $3.3 million almost overnight. By the way, thank God I went down and I talked to the mayor there. You know what he said to me? He said, why don't we have a word of prayer here in the chamber? He prayed. And we prayed about it. We met with the city and they allowed us to do what they've allowed others to do. And they allowed different folks, and this is back now, what, 1994, to phase in some of those street improvements. They've all been built since. We kept our word on it. But I'm telling you what, those were difficult times. It was nervous to go into the city and talk to the plan checkers and the people and ask and find out what a conditional use permit was. By the way, we read that stuff extensively now. Multiple proofreaders read it now. But in the middle of that, it seemed like all that we had over there was about this much of a wall. And I'll never forget that Monday morning I was flying over to Phoenix to preach in a meeting. Brother Hannah, who gave his testimony this morning, was going with us. And he was up in the cockpit of the Southwest plane, and I was back in the back. I had gotten up very early that morning to come down and pray on the prayer pew, and I'd spent some time making calls, sending notes, trying to keep things moving. I got on that plane, we headed over, and I don't know why, but something kind of came over me. Seemed like Sanballat and Tobiah might have been on either side of me on that flight. And as we came into Phoenix, I looked down, and if you've ever been over there, it's just a beautiful skyline. It's a beautiful city. And I looked down and I saw all those skyscrapers. And I saw the Diamondback Stadium. And I saw all these buildings. And it seemed like the devil said, look at what I can do. Look at all those buildings. You can't even build one $3.3 million project. I don't know why this happened. I don't really do this a lot. But for some reason, as we started to land, I began to weep. I felt like a failure. I'm not joking when I say I could tell you for the next 2 hours all the mistakes I made. And now it was just starting to come onto my heart. I felt like I hadn't been a good leader. I wasn't a good pastor. I wondered if the building was going to get done for just a few minutes. I began to weep. The stewardess came by. You want some Diet Coke? No. Peanuts? No. Another stewardess came by. Are you okay, sir?
Yep.
Just had a burden. I got off the plane. I grabbed a couple napkins. I was wiping my eyes. Went to the pastor. Pastor said, hey, Brother Chapel, how you doing?
Great.
Tears coming down. He said, you don't look great, but you're supposed to say great when you're a Baptist preacher. He said, I'll tell you what we ought to do. I said, okay. He said, let's go get some Mexican food. I said, that sounds good. That'll cure most ills right there. The only problem was, by that time, I had a headache starting back here in my neck. And it was starting to crawl up my head. And the place he took us, if you've ever been to Arizona, was called Tortilla Flats. The way you get to Tortilla Flats is by going over many hills and many switchbacks, back and forth and back and forth. By the time we got there, I was so sick. I could care less about Mexican food. And that's sick. That's being real sick. I couldn't eat any. Brother Hannah, he was just eating like that. That's good, preacher. I'll try something. It's good stuff, you know. We went back to the hotel just for a minute, threw our stuff in. I took some Advil like a drug addict, taking some Advil, trying to get some relief. I went to the church. I was so sick. And I called my wife. I said, honey, I have a terrible headache. By that time, it had crawled all the way up over my head and found one of my eyes and closed it like this. One-eyed preacher from California. I said, honey, I don't know what to do. My wife subscribes to way too many magazines. She said, I just read in a magazine the best thing to do when you're having that kind of a headache, the very best thing to do is put your feet in a bucket of ice. I said, hey, Brother Hannah. I said, the first preacher's going to go. Man, I can't preach first. I told the pastor. I sat down in the chair in his office. Brother Hannah, godly deacon, he went and got a bucket of ice. I put my feet in the ice. I was rubbing my neck, had my feet in the ice. I was praying, Lord, help us with the building program. Oh, Lord, the people have been so good to give. They've been so faithful. We've done our best, Lord. I didn't know about the conditional use permit. I didn't know about all these different problems we'd have with the contractor. I couldn't stop weeping and praying, had my feet in the ice, had the headache. Later on, the pastor came. He said, Brother Chapel, it's your time to preach. You folks would have loved this part. I went to the pulpit. I opened up the text. I read the verse. I really don't know what I said. I may have spoken in tongues. I have no idea. But about 3 minutes later, I said, well, that'll do it. Let's pray. That's all I could do. Went back to the hotel. Thank the Lord. Got some rest. Felt better the next day. I came back. By the way, that song, The Sun's Coming Up in the Morning, it did. I had some good time with the Lord that night. I wrote some things down that night that I still today carry with me in this little notebook right here every day of my life. And I cried out to the Lord that night. And I said, Lord, this building's not for me. It's not anything that I'm trying to do just to prove a point. In fact, it was so needed, it was filled up, and we went to 2 services 3 months later. And God gave me some victory that night, came back. The Lord began to work in our church, 1992, 93. The building, 93, 94 now, was going up. We had another offering or two. God's people gave. We had a new contractor come on. Brother Hartzell joined the church. Things started coming together. Guess what? The building got done. Amen. Guess what? Building got paid for. Guess what? This building got done. Guess what? Another building got done. Guess what? Last year, the Revels building got done. Guess what? Several dormitories have been done. I'm simply saying tonight, when the hand of God is in something, He'll do the work that we maybe didn't think could get done. The presence of God. And then I want you to see Nehemiah had the people of God. Would you notice in verse 17, Nehemiah said, let us rise up and build. But then, In verse number 18, let us rise up and build. And notice the Bible says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. The people heard the need. They partnered with Nehemiah. They strengthened their hands. They were striving together with him. They helped with the project, and together they began doing what only God could do through them. And they helped in prayer, and they helped with their substance, and they gave, as we saw this morning, willingly. I thank the Lord for people who willingly have participated over the years, and the hand of God working in the hearts of God, and people participating. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, the founder of the China Inland Mission, used to have a plaque on his wall in his home. The plaque had 2 Hebrew words. On one side, the word Ebenezer. On the other side, Jehovah Jireh. The first word, Ebenezer, means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The second words, Jehovah Jireh, simply mean the Lord will provide. And here the great missionary had to be reminded, to this point, the Lord has helped us. And to the next point, the Lord will provide. And the people of God joined with that spirit, believing that the Lord would provide. Friends, tonight as we close, think of it and understand it from the book of Nehemiah, as we saw it this morning from the book of Exodus. When you have a man of God who is willing, and a God who is able, and a people who care, great things can be done, great things can be done to the glory of God. When there is a willingness of heart. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8 and notice as we close tonight the end of the story, or as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You know the wall was finished. The wall was finished in 52 days. And when I see Nehemiah in heaven, I'm going to tell him that is not fair. That is not right. It is not biblical. It is not according to the code of the city of Lancaster. Don't you wish they'd do an extreme church makeover, you know? 24-hour auditorium. Wow. But notice it if you would, Nehemiah 8:5. And Ezra opened the book. I like that right there. He opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know, we stand around here a lot, don't we? Isn't it sometimes annoying even? All right, let's stand. Someone's going to give a testimony. Hope it's a short one. But you know, all kidding aside, we stand when the Bible is open for a reason. It's called respect. I'm a little old-fashioned. I just happen to believe when a lady walks into the room, a man should stand. I believe if an elected official or someone holding a position of respect, someone that is perhaps elderly, walks into the room, it is appropriate to stand. But I believe when this book is open, it's appropriate to stand. And all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I believe it will be a great day when, with free and easy access into the property, adequate parking on the property, and additional seating in this auditorium, that a great host of people in Southern California, as we did tonight, would stand and would bring glory and honor to the Lord. I have no doubt that when they stood and when Ezra opened the book, Nehemiah was standing not far away, and there was a tear, and there was a grateful heart, and he said, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for letting me have a part." I have no doubt that when the next phase is done and the next phase is done, for those of us who have part, when we see that first soul come down, when you look out of the corner of your eye and you see people coming out of that new balcony and down to be saved, I have no doubt that there will come a tear to many eyes and there will be a heart that says, "I'm so glad I had a part."
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.